Dear God, we come before you, your children, in need of your word. God, we come before you because the truth is we really don't know what we're doing or how we're doing it. We just know that your word is perfect. So we look to your word that our faces would be radiant, like little chirping birds with our mouths open, standing on the promise that says, if my people would open their mouths wide, I would fill them. Fill us with your spirit. Lead and guide us in your truth. And show us the things in our lives that are danger zones, that we might be truly transformed. And we would hear over our hearts and over our very lives your word that says, behold, I make all things new. We want to be made new again, God, in Christ Jesus. Amen. I have to give you a caveat about tonight's Bible study. I have to. Because for a couple weeks that I've been reading this, I realized that the message was too clear. And I was looking for some other message. I was looking to know what else was there. But over the last 5 or 6 days, I realized I can't skirt around the topic, even though I might want to. Tonight's message is for two types. First, it's for ministers. It's you who minister to other people. It's going to explain to you how to see one of your sheep falling away. How to identify, what is it? How do I know? Because what happens is always we wake up, and in case you guys don't know, we had somebody who used to sit in the front row, and just this week, they decided they're not going to our church anymore. Didn't say nothing, they were just gone. Why didn't we know that was going to happen? I kind of knew it was going to happen. How? I saw the signs. Well, what were they? We're going to look at them tonight. But the other person is for is maybe the self-deceived person. And when I go through these things that the nation of Israel is going through, maybe it's you, and you don't even realize you're falling away. Because it's the craziest thing that with the exception of maybe 5 to 8%, definitely not 10%, everybody that falls away from the Lord, they do it the exact same way. It's crazy. And you can see it coming. Here it comes. There they are. Goodbye. And you try to warn them, but it happens. Let me explain it to you like this. I wrote this in the space in my Bible. This chapter is the slipping away of the Israelites that Nehemiah tried to stop. All the signs were there, and they were going down, down, down. And then I wrote, we go from duplicitous to contradictory. We go from hypocrisy to narcissism. Let me reiterate that. We go from duplicitous, hearing the truth but not living the truth, to contradictory, knowing the truth, not living the truth. We go from hypocrisy, telling others what they should do that we're not doing, to wind up narcissistic, to where the rules don't apply to me but they apply to everybody else. And that's how this goes down. Duplicitous, contradictory, hypocrisy, narcissistic. I've been listening a lot lately to a man named Jordan Peterson. Jordan Peterson is an excellent teacher. He's a professor from Canada. I don't know if he's a born-again Christian, but he does admire the Bible. He does admire our Savior. But I don't listen to him for the spiritual aspect. I listen to it because he's a psychiatrist and a psychotherapist by trade. He's a professor at the Queen's College, the Queen's University in Canada. And a lot of his lectures are on YouTube. You can listen to him. But he said he did this 10-minute lecture on motivation. And he talks about what it takes to motivate somebody to move forward. And he said they take mice, or should I say, they take rats, and they make them hungry, and they give them a piece of food. And then they time how long it takes for them to find the food. Then they'll tie a string and a spring, And depending on how motivated this thing is how much tension it puts on this spring. And then they put the rat in a maze and they do all this thing. But the fastest this rat ever goes is when they put him in this maze and they waft the scent of cat in the maze. Because they're born with an innate, a completely instinctual fear of cats, even if they've never encountered one. And they move faster than anything else. And he says, and I liked it, he said, it's like Christianity. The biblical aspect of hell is so horrible, so terrifying, that the motivator for a good Christian should be, if I don't move forward, what's in back of me is a whole lot worse than any danger that's in front of me. Some people get frozen by fear. I can't move forward. I can't. Why? I'm afraid of public speaking. I'm afraid to pray for somebody out loud. I'm afraid because people in church know my business. They know what I came from. The motivation to stay still becomes greater than their motivation to move forward. Until you put something in back of them, what's back there, what's chasing me, is a whole lot worse than what's in front of me. He said, and if you will achieve this goal of being able to put behind you what's worse than in front of you, it's the solvent of procrastination. He says this statement is so great. Nothing like a taste of your existential terror to motivate you. Nothing like your existential terror to motivate you. It's so true. You guys, I've documented and I've spoke of the couple years ago, that little mental breakdown I had, you know. And what motivated me to keep moving forward and not staying where I couldn't. I'm afraid. I lose my wife, lose my kids, lose my ministry. No. I've got to break this thing. I've got to figure out how to get away from this panic-stricken state. And what scared me, what was behind me? Failure. With that foundation, let's look at today's scripture in light of what I spoke of and in light of where the Israelites are. Now, let me also give you a little bit of background before it might be worthwhile staying. This book, come on in, bro, we're just starting to read. Come on in. 13th chapter, Nehemiah. This book happens to be the last book in the Old Testament. No, it's not Malachi, but from a time constraints perspective, the book of Nehemiah literally ends where the intertestamental period begins. Does anybody not know what the intertestamental period is? Between the book of Nehemiah and the next book written, which was the book of Malachi, there's what they call the intertestamental period, which is 400 years. Some people refer to it as the silent years, although I don't like that phrase, because God's never been silent to his people. It's just that the people were so reprobate, according to the book of Isaiah, my arm is not too short, nor are my ears stopped up, but your sins have separated us. I love this analogy. I heard, I think it was James McDonald say it. When you first get saved, all you hear is this voice so loud, I love you. And you come running to God and it's beautiful and it's loud and it's, I love you. And then after the first year, you're like, man, I'm so on fire for the Lord. Maybe it's just a couple months from you, and you go, well, I got busy on Wednesday. I can't go on Wednesday nights. And I love you. I love you. Turns to I love you. And then, well, you all of a sudden, you haven't gone to church in a month, and you don't know how would a month pass by. Well, you went one time, but you served that one time, so it's not. Does that count? And then it's, I love you. And then after a few months, you stop going to church, you stop reading your word. Well, listen, you still got a WFM on the radio, but the voice now is, I love you. You don't even hardly hear it anymore. It's a whisper. I was reading what I'm teaching on Sunday today, and the Lord's talking to Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I'm not lying. I started crying. I was like, could you imagine hearing God say that to you? Do you love me more than these? Oh, God. Of course. How did you not know? Well, it's my own fault he don't know. Because I ain't. You hear what I'm saying here? I felt so bad for Peter. Well, he followed God for 3 years. And he screws up once. And God says to him, do you love me more than these? Of course. Guys, wait till you hear the study. For you that have never heard that section of scripture studied, it changed my life when I first heard that. And hopefully it'll do the same. However, on that day, verse 1, chapter 13, the book of Nehemiah, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And so it was, when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Yes, I heard the word of God. I found out what I'm doing was wrong. It's done. I'm going to make changes in my life. The Bible says it. I believe it. I've been doing it my way for long enough. It didn't work. I wound up in captivity. I wound up alone. I ruined my marriage. I went broke. I made myself sick. I wound up in drug rehab. Whatever it is. I read it, I believe it, I'm going to do it. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. Wait a second. Who's Tobiah? Tobiah was the guy that was threatening Nehemiah some years ago. Wait a second. What are you doing aligned with the enemy of God, the one who is mocking God? What are you doing? All right. First step backwards, and it's not always the first, but one of the things, leaders here, if you're wondering what's happening to your people who you've been trying to bring to the Lord, one of the first things that happens, they start hanging out with the old friends. They miss them. I haven't seen them in a while, you know, and yeah, there's a reason you haven't seen him in a while. It ain't good for you. Yeah, but now that I'm saved, I can handle it. Or how about this one? You guys ready for this one? I was on Facebook and my ex just it's nothing. I just want to see what they were up to. I don't know why I did it. How about that one? I don't know why I looked at what my ex was doing. Yep. Listen, this is not for you. This is for the people you know. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, where we were commanded to be given to the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priest. Wait a second. The rooms in the temple that were reserved for taking care of those who had taken care of God's people, the singers, they moved all that stuff out and they moved the enemy of God in. Oh, how did that work? Well, look, I met this guy and he said it's no big deal if you drink a little beer once in a while. God's not going to hate you. Yeah, but should you be smoking herb when you're like a former addict? Just a joint once in a while. As long as I smoke pot, that's good. Matter of fact, let me let you know on something. They're using pot to treat cancer patients now, okay? Pot's not addictive. You're moving the stuff of God out and moving the stuff of the world in. One of the saddest things I've ever seen. My buddy was a friend of mine, Big Todd. He showed up to my house and he brought me this stack of Christian books. And I say, oh, thank you so much. Where'd you get them? He goes, my neighbor had a garage sale. I said, bro, why would he get rid of all these books? He goes, he doesn't believe in God anymore. And then he starts to tell me this story about, oh, man, this guy was like serving in church. I think he was a deacon at his church. What happened? Yeah, I don't know about that, man. I just saw the books and I knew you'd like them. And I was like, oh, man, how sad. I heard a guy say one time, very interesting statement. He said, if you love God less today than you did yesterday, that's called backsliding. Verse 6. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. Now we know that's Nehemiah who's speaking. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained the leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the court of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. Please give me your attention. Let me tell you what happened here. You have somebody who's not living in the area who cares more. Let me first tell you how this works from a minister's perspective. Ministers, let me tell you how this works. If you care more about the people than they care about themselves, it's over already. I can't care more about your marriage than you do. I can't care more about your walk with God than you do. I can't. Listen, I go through this with I used to go through this with the fighters all the time. I had these kids and they train really hard. They come to the gym, they work out, and then all of a sudden we have a fight coming up. And we have this thing, in case you guys don't know, called a fight camp. And it's between 4 and 6 weeks that we prepare them. That's when we really step up. We watch over their diet. We peak them at the highest point about a week and a half before the fight. And then we let them rest and everything comes together in that healing week. And what happened was these kids were getting fights and, man, I was getting them salt pills so they can cut weight properly. I was putting them on schedule. Ask my wife. It was crazy. I had papers written down and you had to check this and do this and get your... And then all of a sudden I realized, I care more about the fight than you do. I can't do this. If you want a good training, if you want a good camp, I'll help you, but I can't do it for you. All right, I did all the research. Here's the papers. I mean, I don't know if Tony, if you guys go through this stuff and NA and stuff, but if you care more about the people getting straight than they do, it's never going to work, man. And the byproduct that you're going to see is they took all the stuff out of the storehouse, right? You know what happened? The singer said, forget it, it's done. And they moved back out into the town. They moved out. And now, who showed up to sing? It was just the only guy that showed up to sing. Now, I'm using a theoretical inference here. I'm making it up in my head, but sanctified imagination. I bet it was only people who weren't really worshipers at all. They were entertainers. That's my stage, man. That's my mic. Did I say you can use my mic? And I've seen that. I also realized, verse 10, that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. Oh, well, guess what? I can't sing if they're not going to help me out a little bit. These people had to either work their field or get paid from the church. They didn't want to get paid from the church, but Nehemiah said they had to get paid from the church. But if they move to buy in, move the stuff out, there's no money for me. Guys, I can't do this. If I'm going to give all my time, I at least got to be able to take care of my kids. I got to go back to the field. And now the singers are gone. And who pays for that? I'll tell you who pays for that. The people who really get edified by worship. The people who need this. Look, I don't know if you know this or not, but worship is the soother of your anger. I am an angry person. I am very angry. There's a rage that lives in me that is treacherously bad for me. And at any given day, at any given time, I can pop. And the only thing that helps me is worship. I have to worship. It like brings the level. You ever see you guys that like cars? I'm running right near the red most of the time. The only thing that brings that down is worship, especially the songs like we did tonight. But if I got somebody who, oh man, I gotta lead worship. Let Matt lead worship. I don't want to lead worship. I'm busy. Yeah. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithes of grain and new wine and the oil to the storehouse. Now, before I forget, I just want to interrupt. That never happens here, by the way. Just so you guys know that. I was using a hypothetical. I have to literally get, well, Drew wants to lead worship. Well, this one wants to lead worship. That never happens here. So I please don't let, as I started reading, I was like, wait a second. I'm not trying to stir any discourse here. That does not happen here. I'm giving you just an instance that could potentially happen. Okay? So I didn't want to stir up. I knew it was that Steve. He doesn't want to lead worship, and he gives his wife the finger when he's driving in the car. What did you say? Then all Judah, verse 12, brought the tithes and the grain and new wine and oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurer over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, for their tasks was to distribute to their brethren. Okay, I'm back. Let me put this stuff back in order here. Okay, when you're in church, okay, you do this, you do this. You do this, you do this, okay? Do I have to tell you again tomorrow? Because I will. And now Nehemiah's crossing that line. They used to have this movement back in the late 90s. It was called shepherding. There was a church, I don't know if it's still out there, Boston Church of Christ. Anybody ever hear the Boston Church of Christ movement? We had one down here for a while. Marty, you remember them? They believed that they were the only church. Now, for the vast majority of time, they've studied the Word of God. But their inner doctrine was what's called shepherding. No, this is how you run your marriage. No, this is how you're going to, this is who you're going to marry. You're going to marry somebody, but you didn't bring them to us to confirm it? Very, very difficult. Because if you guys remember Josiah in the Bible, he was a reformer like that. But you cannot force people to love God. You can't. You can make them do the right thing. Now watch where the line's crossing. And this is where husband and wives always get into the hassle, right? But what about my kids? When do I force them? When do I stop forcing them to go into church? It's a good question. Here's the thing. You live in my house? I pay for the bills? You still eat my food? And you can't go to church with me for 2 hours on Wednesday or Sunday? You know what? You need to go. You throw your kid out of the house? Listen, the kid's how old? 15, 16, 17, 13? You have lost control of your kids? You can't even get them to go to church with you twice a week? You've lost. You've already lost. Well, when do I stop? Look, you're going to have to decide that, and there's only the Spirit can lead you to guide you into that. But I will tell you this. If you have a kid in their late teens living in your house, and they don't at very least have the decency to go to church with you for a couple hours a week, it's not your house then. And you can tell that you've gone too far. You've spoiled them too much. Until that time, though, yes, it runs my way, my way. And I think the old enough they are to move out is old enough they are to make their own choices. That should be it. Okay, if the kid can keep a job, save money, pay their bills. Okay. Yes, they're old enough to make their own choices about spiritual things. And if that means they don't believe in God for a time, well, I did all I can do. However, if you are going to, you ready? If you're going to fund your own kid's demise, shame on us. Yes, here's some money. Yeah, here, let me pay for your college. Here, let me pay for that. Oh, you don't believe in God anymore? That's okay. Oh, you want to have a relationship outside of it? Okay, well, here. I'll just keep paying while you just keep telling God you're not interested. Oh, no, I'm sorry. My money's sanctified. You ain't getting it unless you sanctify yourself. Interesting perspective. Verse 14, and this is where every one of us have been, my goodness. Every leader says to God, God, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. Meaning this. God, have I crossed the line? Have I shepherded this person? Have I forced them to do something they didn't want to do? Do I care more than them? If I have, God, forgive me, and please remember me that I'm only doing this because I really love you, and I want them to love you. Now, you could say, I don't know. I don't see that there. You will. He does this about three more times. So stay with me again. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem and on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Okay, this to me, as a pastor, as a senior pastor now for 13 plus years, first thing that you will see on anybody who's walking away from the Lord, they stop going to church. Your first step out of church is your first step away from God. And when they say to you the stupid phrase is like, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, of course you do. That's why the Bible says don't forsake the gathering of the brethren, to plant yourself in the house of the Lord. Those that plant themselves out there will still be bearing fruit. Of course you do. That's not true. My church did me wrong. That's why I don't go to church. Well, do tell me the story. Well, what happened was I stopped. You know, well, I was serving, and I don't want to talk about it. I got it. Believe me. I've heard so many people tell me how their church had done them wrong. And when I tell you maybe two or three out of all these years that I actually sat there and went, yeah, this church did them wrong. The vast majority of people just were people who were like Nehemiah, well-intended, trying to encourage them not to backslide. And they went too far. And that's not such a terrible thing. The Bible says that he who rebukes finds more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Afterward. Sometimes it takes a couple of years for him to come back. You with me, guys? You still with me? If your people stop going to church, these people here, Nehemiah comes back, and the Sabbath was to be kept holy. It's one of the commandments of God. Keep the Sabbath holy. And then he gets there, and he goes, are you kidding me? It's Friday after dark. It's Saturday. And now, he was so frustrated. Look what he does. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath? Guys, these people, in case you haven't been with us for the last 5 years, these people were given the commandments of God by the very finger of God on the mountain. He wrote it on a tablet. They shined him on. Not interested. They went into captivity. He set them free. They went into captivity again. He set them free again. Finally, Babylon takes them into captivity. Slaves for 70 years. They just got set free. And here it is, 25, 30 years later, and they're doing the exact same thing that they did that caused them to go into captivity for years. I mean, goodness, is this not a picture of our life? Dude, what are you doing drinking beer? You're an addict. I can have a beer once in a while. God's not going to be mad at me. It has nothing to do with whether God's mad at you or not. There's a different choice between better and best. Between good and bad, just better and best. Choose the better choices for your life. Are you crazy? Driving in a car alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Are you nuts? You're going to wind up in another relationship. Maybe have another kid. Are you out of your mind? Who are you to judge? I thought I was your friend. Why not? You wanted to tell the truth. Now, guys, remember, I'm not talking to you guys. This is none of you guys. This is for people you know. People you know. I just changed my service. My internet provider was ridiculous. I was paying like $200 a month because of DirecTV. I got rid of it. Now I just got Comcast. It's like $120 a month now. I get fast internet and channels. But when I first changed it, at the bottom of it, it had all these pay channels if you want to see two girls or two guys or like, oh, how do I get rid of that? I'm like, parental controls. Lock it. But boy, oh boy, if you'd have come to my house and seen those channels they were offering me, you'd say, are you crazy? How many years you've been faithful to your wife? How many years has it been since you saw some kind of nasty stuff like that and you're letting that in your house again? Mm-mm. Baby, come here, look at this. Look, I'm locking it. Listen, the Bible says this. Be careful where you stand, lest you fall. Be careful where you stand, lest you fall. I have never snorted cocaine in my life. Never once, never even thought about it. Didn't crack, nothing. I will still never hang out with people who are. You think I'm that stupid? I never watched porn. I'm never a porno guy. It never was my thing. I never went to those dancing bars. This is never my thing. You think I'm going to try it? I could just watch one porno movie. No way! I know what's in back of me, and it's motivating me to go forward. A little taste of my existential terror keeps me moving forward. Look at 19. It gets even worse. I mean better, whatever you want to say. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath. If you guys don't understand what's going on here, he's telling people, he's forcing them not to break the Sabbath. He's forcing them. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. So what happens is, it was Friday, the sun would go down, he would force everybody to obey the Sabbath, and he'd stand and look on the wall, and he'd see the people waiting for the next day. He said they would just sleep outside the wall, waiting for the next day. Then I warned them and said to them, verse 21, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. No, that wasn't like, I'm going to lay hands on you. You go, show that again. Over the top more. Go. She hit you with that thing, man. She looked like she knew how to throw that elbow. She put a bow mark on your head, man. You see what he's doing now? I tell you a funny story. About 3 years before my daughter met Austin, so to speak, this kid came around. He was the son of a neighbor who went to this church. And he was leaving for, the Air Force or something like that? Leaving for the Air Force. And he saw Lena somewhere, and he thought she'd be a good wife. So Did you tell him or did mom tell him, if you want to talk to me, you got to talk to my father first?
He asked me.
Right. So he asked her out, so she says, you got to talk to my daddy. So he calls me up, my God, and I said, and Elena briefed me, I said, could I help you? She says, yeah, I would like to take your daughter out. I said, for what? What do you want? What are you calling me? Are you trying to tell me you want to date my daughter? Is that what you're telling me? I'm like, dude, are you out of your mind? And my wife was like, why would you do that? I'm like, what do you think I did that for? We didn't see what kind of, what's in this boy? If this is going to discourage him, oh, it was all the talk at the homeschool meeting. Ryan yelled at my son, and the blah, blah, blah. And you know what I did? That's what I said. I care. But you don't, no, you don't understand. We have to see. If this is the Lord, you think this is going to be discouraged like that? You know what I told Austin? I don't want you to talk to my daughter for 6 months. He said, okay. And every time Elena would call, just stop calling me. I promise you, Dad, I wouldn't talk to you. Wait till church. We'll see each other in church. Oh, no. Don't listen to my dad. He had Bible study. And when I mean a Bible study, when Austin heard the voice of the Lord say he needed to marry my daughter, he had a Bible study. And for like 6 months, you know, we need to get together. I want to talk to you. And I knew exactly what was going to be. I was like, yeah, we'll do that on Tuesday. And I wasn't there on Tuesday. How many months did I make you wait for that? That's not cool. No. And by the end of the conversation with this other kid, right? He was, I don't want to date your daughter. I just wanted to see if she wanted. You want to take my daughter out to dinner, but you don't want to date her? And it was crazy. I think he was, now the thing, I think he was joining the Marine Corps. He said, you can join the Marine Corps? Were you going to join the sissified Marine Corps? Oh, that was it. Oh, I was wrong. She wasn't the one. Yeah, I bet you were. I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. You see why I said that? Because now he went from God, remember me, to maybe threatening to beat those people up wasn't like the most godly thing to do. But God, you know my heart in this thing. I just want holiness. Holiness. The Bible says without holiness, nobody sees God. Without holiness, nobody. Does anybody not know what holiness is? Purity and holiness go hand in hand. When you are set apart, well, the world says you can do this. That's not what we do. You let your kids watch Disney Channel? That's not what we do. Block that channel. Oh, stop. That's the problem. You know, one of the things I really hated about my old church, and I mean this sincerely, is I had to backslide to fellowship. And I got sick of it. I got sick of the prevailing attitude, which was blasé. You're a legalist. I'm not a legalist. I want to be holy. In those days, I also saw the Jews. Oh, guys, you got to love this one. If this guy ain't a man after my own heart. In those days, I also saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair. Nehemiah was gangster. Hey, you know, I went by your house, I said hello to your kid, and he couldn't even speak Hebrew. pulling out their hair. Oh, what are you doing? Trying to make you holy. The heart of a broken person who's pushing too hard, but I mean, I want you to see this, and this is so important. Ministers here, listen to me. This guy gave up his life. He left a cush job, traveled 4 months, stood in this town for over 10 years trying to help them. He goes back, comes back a year and a half later to find out they're... I tell you guys, come here, plant your life here with us. Let's grow in the Lord together. Let this be the place where your life is the epicenter. And then all of a sudden, this person leaves, that person leaves, that person leaves, that person leaves, and you're like, am I doing this for nothing? Do you know how many days I've had this in my heart? God, am I doing this for nothing? If half the people that ever came to our church and left stayed, we'd need a stadium. God, am I wrong? God, am I doing this wrong? Am I preaching too hard? What am I doing wrong that people aren't staying? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. You know how many people were following the Lord when they crucified him? None. You know how many people were following Paul when they killed him? None. As a matter of fact, if you read chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, here's what the Lord said. You think you're rich? You think you're wealthy? You think you're strong? I counsel you, buy salve for your eyes because you're blind. You're weak. I'm about to take your lampstand away, basically telling them, I'm about to leave your church and never come back. And then he said to the church of Philadelphia, this little tiny church, hold fast to what you've heard. He didn't even give them a rebuke. It's like, you are strong and you are mighty. You don't put up with the Nicolaitans. You don't. I ain't doing nothing wrong. Neither are you. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair. And made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not, and here's his explanation to them. And here, I can say it no better than he says it here. Listen, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him who was beloved of God. God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the sons of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. Remember, there was Sanballat and Tobiah. So Tobiah moves in. He's literally living in one of the houses. And Sanballat, his son-in-law, is there. He's like, and you're out of here. I'm sorry. Can't do it no more. You're out. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priests and Levites, each to his service, and to bring the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. Now, let's have a make-believe ending to the story. Okay, here's a make-believe ending. Nehemiah, he finishes his work there. He goes back to Babylon. The nation of Israel grows and prospers, and God did amazing things with them. No. After all that, cussing him and screaming at them and yelling and his heart wrenched and broken, he went back, and the nation of Israel fell apart even worse for 400 years, the silent time, until Malachi came and said, make straight paths for the Lord. We'll get to that later. You know what I want you to do? If you can pull up on YouTube, there's a song by Jimmy Needham. Is his name?
Yeah.
Clear the Stage. I want you guys to see this video. The words are up there. I want you to read it. Let the worship sink through you. This song was introduced to me by Pastor Raz about a year ago. And it just, every time I'm feeling confused and hurt, I play it and realize not only am I not alone, our thoughts are the right way. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the worship, God, the beautiful worship that we have at our church. And we ask you, please, make us holy as you are holy. Make us righteous as you are righteous. May the things that we saw and learned tonight, God, may we apply them to our lives and the lives of the people that we so love and desire to be with. God, please bless us. And as we worship with this one last song, God, may our hearts truly be transformed. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.